Good morning to you. So we are continuing in our series on Moses and the people of God. And the title of this morning's talk is Who Me? Excuses, Excuses. And we're going to be following it through from Exodus 3:7 right through to 4:17. So we've seen over the last few weeks that Moses has been living in exile. For 40 years, he's been taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. Then, as we saw last week, when Simon was looking at the encounter that Moses has with the Lord in the burning bush, and it's there that the Lord speaks to him and calls him to the task of rescuing his people. So let's just remind ourselves of that call. Exodus 3, verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. An incredible call that God gives to Moses. And how did he respond? We could have responded by saying, yeah, you bet, Lord. I've been waiting for this chance for 40 years. I've been waiting to put this right for all that time. Come on, let's go. Let's go and kick some butt. But that's not quite his response. We see that Moses is not particularly enamored with the call. And we're going to see that he gives a number of excuses as to why he didn't think it was a good idea and why he certainly didn't think that he was the right candidate for the task. And it made me wonder how many excuses I've made over the years of not doing things that I should have done. And I wonder how many excuses you've made in the past. I wonder, have you ever made an excuse not to go to work? There's a list of some true excuses that employees have sent to their employers. There's this one. Sorry, I won't be into work today because my grandmother poisoned me with ham. Or, sorry, I won't be into work today. I don't have any clean underwear. Or, sorry, I won't be into work today because my goldfish is ill and I need to look after it. Or, I won't be into work today. A cow broke into my house during the night and I'm waiting for the insurance man to come. This is a sad one. I won't be into work this morning as my wife is burning all my possessions on the front lawn. And this is my favorite one. Sorry, I won't be into work today because I woke up in a really good mood this morning and I don't want to spoil it. Can you imagine sending that one in? So what was Moses' excuse of why he didn't want to do what God was calling him to do? And in verse 12, he says that, but who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and to bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Basically, he's saying, I'm not good enough. Who am I? I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. Maybe Moses had become contented with looking after the sheep. He had put all that Egypt stuff, the past failure, to the back of his mind. And looking after the sheep, it was hard work. You know, it was tough stuff. He had his own stresses. He didn't need this extra pressure, this extra responsibility. I guess, in his defense, we may agree that at the age of 80, it's quite right to think that he wouldn't physically have had the same strength, energy, and determination that he had at the age of 40. What's God's response to Moses? He says this, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that is I who have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. God is not letting him off. God reassures him. He says, I'm not asking you to do this on your own. I'm going to be right there with you. I'm not even asking you, although I'm sending you to speak to Pharaoh, I'm not expecting you to deliver the people. I'm going to deliver them. I just need you to be a channel. He had put all that Egypt stuff behind him. It was in the past, all that past failure. He got a new life. He'd been married. He got two sons and he was looking after the father-in-law's sheep. And all this was hard work. And he had plenty of other stresses. He didn't really need this in his life. I guess if we're being honest, in his defense, we may agree that he's 80 now. And he's probably not going to be as physically fit as he was. He's not going to have the same strength and energy and determination that he had at age 40. Things have changed. So, yeah, maybe it's a fair response from Moses. But what's God's response to his excuse? In verse 12, God says, I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. God is not letting him off. God reassures him. He says, I'm not asking you to do this on your own. In fact, I'm going to be the one who's going to deliver people. I just need you to be a channel for me. And I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be right alongside you the whole time. And I'm going to give you this promise that you will one day return to this very mountain with my people and you will worship me. Moses isn't quite convinced by that because he has a second excuse. He says, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, that God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What do I tell them? Who shall I say you are? Basically, Lord, I don't have all the answers. I'm not adequate for this task because I don't know everything. Who shall I say that you are? How does God respond to this? He says, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God wanted his people to know him and to know what he meant when he said, I am. In the Hebrew, the name Yahweh, as it's his simplest translation, is I am who I am. Am. Warren Wiersbe in his commentary says this, but it can mean so much more. It speaks of the past, I have always been. It speaks of the present, I am. And it speaks of the future, I will be what I will be. John Piper, he makes these observations. He says there are several things the name Yahweh says about God. He never had a beginning. I wonder, have you, those of you who have had children, have you ever had them say, well, you know, who made God? Certainly in the Alpha course, often you hear people say, well, who made God? And the answer is, nobody made God. God simply is. And he always is. He always was. He had no beginning. Secondly, God will never end. If he did not come into being, he cannot go out of being because he is being. Thirdly, God is absolute reality. There is no reality before him. There is no reality outside of him unless he wills it and makes it. He is all that was eternally. No space, no universe, no emptiness, only God. Fourthly, God is utterly independent. He depends on nothing to bring him into being or support him or counsel him or make him what he is. Fifthly, says Piper, everything that is not of God depends totally on God. The entire universe is utterly secondary. It came into being by God and it stays in being moment by moment on God's decision to keep it moving. Sixthly, God is constant. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. as Ian started the service with that passage. He cannot be improved. He is not becoming anything. He is who he is. Seventhly, God does whatever he pleases, and he is always right and always beautiful and always in accord with truth. And eighthly, God is the most important and most valuable reality and person in the universe. He is more worthy of interest and attention and admiration and enjoyment than all other realities, including the entire universe. There are a number of other occasions in the Old Testament when the same word, Yahweh, is used that helps us to understand what God is like. In Genesis 24, verse 14, we see the word Yahweh Jireh, and it means the Lord will provide. It's the time when God provided a ram for Abraham to sacrifice instead of his son Isaac. In Exodus 15, verse 26, which we'll see in a couple of weeks' time, it is Yahweh Rohi, the Lord who heals you. In Exodus 17, verse 15, it's Yahweh Nissi, the Lord is my banner. In Leviticus 20, verse 8, it's Yahweh Makedesh, the Lord who makes you holy. In Judges 6, verse 24, it's Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. In Psalm 23, verse 1, it's Yahweh Rahai, the Lord is my shepherd. In Psalm 46, verse 7, it's Yahweh Shabbat, the Lord Almighty. In Jeremiah 23, verse 6, it's Yahweh Sibkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And in Ezekiel 48, verse 35, it's Yahweh Shema, the Lord is there. Who shall I say you are? I am who I am, says the Lord. But despite all this, Moses is still not convinced. He says, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? People won't believe me. Now, Moses clearly remembered his last encounter with the Hebrew slaves and the way that they dismissed it. They said, who are you? What would be different this time round? I guess, again, the response was a natural one when one has experienced rejection in the past. But still, God wasn't going to let Moses off. The Lord says to him, what's in your hand? Moses replies to him, a staff. He says, throw it on the ground. We'll read the rest of that passage. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand in his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back in the cloak, and when he took it out, he was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. So God did not dismiss his excuse, but instead he equipped Moses with his power to perform miracles. And those miracles, as we're going to see in the weeks to come, were absolutely crucial. You see, at that time, Egypt, it was full of occult practices. And it was occult magic. It wasn't just like the nice magic that we know where sleight of hand, and it was real demonic practices. And God was going to reveal his authority and his power and his lordship through a number of different miracles. And we'll see that in a couple of weeks' time. But Moses still is reluctant to embrace the call, despite these miracles. So here's a fourth excuse. He says, "Oh Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue." Basically, I'm not very good with words. And yet, I'm not sure that's absolutely true. I mean, the commentators are divided on this. Some say maybe he had a stutter, or maybe he had some kind of lisp of some kind. But I'm not sure. And the reason I say that is that we know that he was educated in the courts of Pharaoh. We know that he was a leader. And Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, at the time he was being martyred for his faith in Jesus, he spoke this out. He said, "Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action." Stephen clearly says that Moses was powerful in speech and in action. We know that he was powerful in action because there is recorded some of his great victories, especially the one against the Ethiopians. And in order to be able to do that, he probably inspired his men into battle. So maybe it was more of a case that after 40 years of living a totally different lifestyle, of 40 years of being in the desert with just the sheep to talk to as an audience, that his public speaking gift had somewhat withered. And his days of addressing and inspiring men into battle had gone. What was God's response to this? The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Listen, not I, the Lord. Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." Moses didn't need a refresher course in oratory skills. What he needed to do was just trust in God's ability and the promise to supplement his weakness with divine strength. But despite all this, Moses is still not convinced. And he comes up with one final excuse. He says, "Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it." In fact, this is not an excuse, this is a request. And we see his heart here. He says, basically, "I don't want to do it. I can't do it. Someone else would do a much better job than me." Now, we can sympathize with Moses for sure. The past rejection, what people thought of him, his feelings of inadequacy, fear of facing both the Israelite leaders and Pharaoh in particular. How was God going to respond to this one? At this, the final excuse, the Lord gets angry. And he eventually says, "Okay, I will send a helper with you who will speak for you. Your brother Aaron, he will speak to the people for you." And he says he's on his way and he's going to be pleased when he sees you. He will be your mouthpiece. I will speak to you, you will speak to him, and he will speak to the people. But go and take this staff with you. Moses, when he finally meets Aaron, he goes. He goes to the Israelite leaders. He goes to Pharaoh. And from that moment on, he never looks back. Despite that, everything that happens, he becomes a very bold and a very courageous leader and does some amazing things in the power of God. But it took him some convincing to step out. Moses' story is very easy to relate to. I find it very easy to relate to, and I'm sure that many of you do too. I wonder, what is it that God has called you to? God may be calling you to serve in a certain area, and you feel totally inadequate for the task. It may be that he's calling you to take a promotion at work. You feel like it's out of your league and you think so many other people are better qualified than you or have got more experience than you. And if you take this position and it all goes pear-shaped, what's going to happen? It may be that actually it's the opposite. You have no work because of the current climate. You've lost your work. And you're wondering, what is it that God is going to lead you into? How are you going to provide? What are you going to do? Maybe God is calling you to step out in a different way. Maybe he's calling you to go back into education, to actually study in some area. Maybe God is calling you to go overseas, to serve him in that way, to share the good news. Maybe God is simply calling you to go across the road to a neighbor and to share the good news. Maybe God is calling you to start a family. Maybe God is calling you to support a family. Maybe God is calling you to look after a sick parent. And you have no idea how you're going to do it because you don't have room in your house, and it will certainly change your family dynamics. Maybe he's calling you to do something that you would love to do, but you just feel overwhelmed. Maybe he's calling you into a leadership position here at NMBC, and you feel conscious that there are so many others who've been here many more years and have a better understanding of the Bible and of Christian things. Whatever it is that God is calling you or has called you to, how are you going to react? How are you going to respond? The will of God will never lead you where the power of God cannot enable and sustain you. Moses struggled. One of the areas he struggled in was because he was looking at himself too much instead of God. His eyes were upon himself, and his faith was in his own ability to be able to do the things that God was calling him to do. But that's where it got wrong, really, because the call upon his life was to go and to rescue God's people, but it wasn't him who was going to do the rescuing and the delivering. It was actually God. God was going to be the one who rescued him and delivered him from the Egyptians, but he needed Moses. He needed a vessel. He needed a channel in which to be able to bring that deliverance about. And that's how God works. That's how God chooses to work. He doesn't really need us, as we saw earlier, because he is who he is. But he chooses to use us, imperfect as we are, weak as we are, foolish as we are. God chooses to fulfill his plans through people like you and me. I believe that God wants to give us fresh confidence in the coming days. I believe he wants to give us fresh confidence in his name, that he is Yahweh Jireh, the Lord who will provide. He is Yahweh Roha, the Lord who heals. That he is Yahweh Shabbat, the Lord Almighty. That he truly is Yahweh Shema, the Lord is there. May we have confidence in his name. May we have confidence in his promises. There are thousands of God's promises in his word that he's given to us. But the most powerful one is this: I will be with you. And the Lord says that again to us today. The great I am said that to Moses at the burning bush. And he says it to us again today: I will be with you. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're going to do, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I am right there alongside you in the midst of what you're doing and what you're going through. Thirdly, I believe he wants to give us confidence in his power. What is it that you've got in your hand? What is it? What resources is it that God has given to you? What gifts and talents has God given to you? Then in faith, step out and use them. And fourthly, he wants to give us confidence in his plans. Moses, I guess, could have turned down, could have said, no, I'm not doing it, I'm staying with the sheep. But I want to say this morning. I don't think there will ever come a time when we will get to a place, if we've truly followed God's plans for our lives, that we will say to him, Lord, I really wish I'd done my plan. I really wish I'd followed my plan for my life. Because my plan for my life would have been so much better than your plan. My plan for my life would have been so much more exciting, so much more fulfilling. I don't think that will ever happen. The best place to be is in the center of God's will. And the best plan to follow is God's plan for our lives. What is it that God's called you to? What is it that God is calling you to? Will you have the courage and the faith to step out into those plans that God has for you?